Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs. As you and I begin our 2008 series of Bible studies together, I'd like to consider with you a very important question. The way we answer this question has primary and direct bearing on our eternal destiny. The question is, does faith only save man from an eternity of pain, torment, and grief? I think it fair to say that the doctrine of faith only is the most common belief of what we might describe as Orthodox denominationalism. Here's a couple of illustrations that prove that point. First, the Methodist discipline in Article 9 and page 9 reads this way: "We are accounted righteous before God only for the merit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by faith and not for our own works and deservings. Wherefore, that we are justified by faith only is a most wholesome doctrine and very full of comfort." Unquote. Well, next, the Philadelphia Confession of Faith, that's a creed that was referred to in a debate by D.N. Jackson, a Baptist, as the foundation of Baptist doctrine, reads this way, Article 11, page 11, point 2. "Faith, thus receiving and resting on Christ and his righteousness, is the alone instrument of justification." Let me say that if I can show you today someone in the New Testament of the Bible that believed on Christ and was not saved, then we know for sure, don't we, that believing on Christ is not all that stands between a sinner and salvation. Let's begin with a question. Does the New Testament teach that we're saved by faith? Certainly it does. In Ephesians 2 and verse 8, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God." Well, another question. Does the New Testament teach that we're saved by faith only? And the answer to that is no. It does not teach that. If it does, where's the Scripture? In fact, in the second chapter of the book of James, in verse 17, the Bible says, "Even so faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself." Would you say that a dead faith produces a living Christian? Now back to our original question. Can a believer be found in the New Testament that was not in a saved condition? I want to start our consideration in the book of John, chapter 12, verse 42 and 43. There we read, "Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him." Let me just stop right there and have you to highlight in your mind the words "believed in him." We've got some rulers that believed in Jesus Christ. Let's find out about them now. It says, "But because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God." Were those rulers saved? Well, you'd have to answer the question, if you believe in faith only, yes, they were saved. They believed in Christ, didn't they? I want to say that that belief in John 12 and verse 42 is exactly the same as the belief in John 3 and verse 16, where we read that whosoever believeth in him shall be saved. The belief in John 12 and verse 42 is exactly the same belief as in Acts 16 and verse 31, where we read, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved." The thing is that John 3 and 16 and Acts 16 and 31 are used as proof texts by those who believe in faith only to state their point. Now at this point, the denominationalists will say, "But the ruler of John 12 didn't have a saving faith." Well, that's true. Amen to that. Let's consider for a minute the difference between a faith that saves and a faith that doesn't save. In John, the 12th chapter, we don't have the only example of believing, not equating to salvation. In Acts 2, beginning in verse 22, Peter makes a three-point argument on the deity of Christ. In verse 36, he reaches a conclusion. He said, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly." Well, what do you want them to do, Peter? I want them to know assuredly. I want them to believe with confidence. What do you want them to believe with confidence? Well, that God hath made the same Jesus whom we crucified, both Lord and Christ. Let me ask you, did the sermon of Peter have its desired impact? The next verse says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts." What does pricked in their hearts mean? It means they believed. They were touched. There we have belief. The denominationalists would say that belief is salvation. So right there we have a group of people who believed, who were pricked in the heart, a group of people that were saved. If that's the case, then why the next part of the verse? There we read, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Here you have some believers that want to know, what'll we do? Why didn't Peter say nothing? You don't need to do anything. You're saved. You believe. But that's not what he said. He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Now, if they had their sins remitted when they believed, the quote by Peter telling them what to do would be nonsensical. Why had those believers not been saved? Well, it's because their faith was not yet an obedient faith. Again, in Acts the 11th chapter and verse 21, we see unsaved believers. Read, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord." Well, now, did they believe before they turned, or did they turn before they believed? Read it again. "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord." Exactly what kind of a faith saves? Well, an obedient faith saves. First, an obedient faith is one that includes repentance. In Acts 17 and verse 30, the Bible says, "God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent." Jesus said, Luke 13 verse 3, "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Well, second, that believing faith includes a confession, confessing Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 10 and verse 32, "Everyone therefore who shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven." What kind of a confession is that? Well, Romans 10, verse 9 and 10 says, it's a confession that emanates from the lips. It is a public confession. It is an audible confession. Well, third, that obedient faith is a faith that includes baptism. Mark 16 and verse 16, the Bible says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Well, where's the save there? Is it before or after the baptized? There are some denominationalists that try to handle this argument, this passage, and they can't, so they have determined that it wasn't in the original, so it shouldn't be in the text. Well, let's just say for the sake of argument that they're right. I don't believe they are, but let's just say that they're right. What about Acts 10 and verse 48? Their baptism is commanded. What about Acts 2 and verse 38? Their baptism is for the remission of sins. What about 1 Peter 3 and verse 21? There the Bible says that baptism now saves. Let's prove that the faith that saves requires action to express the faith. Let's do that by examining that great chapter in Hebrews, chapter 11, the chapter of faith. First, in the 7th verse, we see these words, "By faith, Noah prepared an ark." Let's say that God told Noah that he needed to prepare an ark and Noah believed it, but didn't do anything. Would he have been saved from the flood? Verse 8, "By faith Abraham obeyed." Verse 30, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down," after they had been encircled for 7 days. Well, I ask you also to consider Galatians 3, verse 26 and 27. Paul says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Note now how they got to be children of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 27, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ." I don't know how that could be any more clear. I realize that passages like Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, Titus 3, verse 5, teach that salvation is not by works. And that's right, it's not by works. Salvation is by faith. But that faith is an obedient faith. Actually, that faith is through God's grace, Ephesians 2, verse 8. It's through man's obedient faith. We read in Matthew 7 and in Matthew 28 that we're to do all the will of the Lord. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Let's remember one thing as we begin our studies this year, and that's that faith does not end when we believe. Faith does not end when we confess. Faith does not end when we repent. Faith does not end when we're baptized. Faith is a living thing. It abides in us. It grows in it. Faith is what saves us through our obedience to the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ. A dead faith will not do anything that leaves us alive. Well, as in the past, all of the lessons presented in Go and Teach are available to you in a form of a tape or a CD. There's never a charge for any of these valuable study aids. At the Monte Vista Church of Christ, we also have a series of concise study brochures that answer many of the common religious questions. If you're interested in any of those recordings or brochures, just send us your name, your address, and the topic you want to www.montevistacoc.com. Many of those topics are very basic, very vital to what we believe in the Lord. You know, on this program, we spend a lot of time with the Bible. That's because we believe through passages like Colossians 3 and verse 17 and others that you and I must have authority, Bible authority, scriptural authority for everything that we do, believe, and teach. Read with me, if you would, chapter 2, beginning in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians. There the Bible says, and when I came to you, brethren, I did not come to you with superiority of speech or wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest upon the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the hearts of men, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, even the depths of God. For who among men know the thoughts of man except the Spirit of a man, which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Lest you and I not let our belief be based upon the silliness, the foolishness of man. You know, the Bible is either of God or it's not of God. One of those positions is true. Can't be that both are true, and it can't be that neither are true. The Bible is either of God or it's not of God. What we believe concerning that question is vital to our life. It determines how we live. How does one determine which answer is correct? Well, I want you to know that there are two diametrically opposed positions. Believers in the Bible argue that if there is information, such as technical knowledge, scientific knowledge, or prophecy, that is totally beyond human capabilities, that in itself proves the authorship is someone other than man, like God. atheists or skeptics or critics argue, if there are errors in the Bible, then the author is not God. If there are absurdities, if there's inaccuracies in history, if there's inaccuracies in science, in chronology, or if there's contradictions within the Bible, then the Bible is not of God. And I would say that that's a logical and true statement. I want to spend some time with you beginning today, maybe for the next lesson or two, studying Bible contradictions, reputed Bible contradictions. As we study this topic together and you consider the things being taught, I want you to use common sense. Use the same reasoning process that you would use to decide any question, religious or not. First of all, there are alleged Bible contradictions that can be explained because of the different meanings of words. Many contradictions can be explained by understanding that words have multiple meanings. I want you to envision, if you would, two duck hunters, and they're walking along this cliff. It's early in the morning. The sun is just beginning to come up. And the hunter that's in the rear sees a rock that's falling from above the other hunter's head. And he yells, "Duck!" Well, what do you think is going to happen? Well, the friend in front's going to look up, raise his gun up, getting ready to shoot a duck, and he's going to get mashed by the rock. And that's because duck there can have different meanings. A lot of words like that. What about fly? Fly can mean in an airplane. Fly can mean a pesky insect. Fly can mean a zipper on a men's trousers. How do you know which is the meaning of the word fly? Well, you look at the context, don't you? Bear is the same way. It's an animal. It's a lot of things. How about sore or comb? What about the word cool? If I walk into your church and attend one of your worship services, and I come out and I say, "That was cool." What does that mean? Well, it could mean that the people were unfriendly. It could mean that the thermostat was set low. It could mean that I really liked the sermon. How do you know what I mean when I say cool? If I said, "I give you $1 million right now to define the word comb," what would you say? Would you say that it's something to comb your hair, climb a mountain, search the woods? How would you know? It's the context. Well, the same logical reasoning can be applied when we see Bible texts that seem to contradict one another. In Romans 4 and verse 2 and Galatians 2 and verse 16 says that we're not justified by works. But James 2 and verse 24 says that we're justified by works. Well, is that a contradiction? Seems like it on the surface. But there are three different meanings there of the word works. In Galatians 2 and verse 16, it means works of the old law. In Romans 4 and verse 2, works of self-righteousness. James 2 and 24, works God wants us to do. Like in John 6, verse 28 and 29, and Galatians 5 and verse 6. Well, how do we know what the meaning is of the word works? Well, we consider the context. There are similar examples in other places. In Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, we're told to fear God. In Luke 1 and verse 74, we're told not to fear God. In Genesis 6 and verse 6, we're told that God repents. But in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 29, we're told that God does not repent. Consider the context in your study. We also have some English words that are translated from different Greek words. Greek was a very technical language, and English is a very generic kind of a language. So you might find one word in the English that represents four or five or six different Greek words. In Galatians 6 and verse 2, the Bible says, "Bear ye one another's burdens." But in Galatians 6 and verse 5, it says, "Every man bear his own burden." Is that a contradiction? No, because the burdens in Galatians 6 and verse 2 is from a total different word in the original than the burden in verse 5. In verse 2, it's baros. In verse 5, it's portheon. Baros means difficulties or hardships in life. Partheon means personal obligation. So in Galatians 6 and verse 2, we're told to bear one another's difficulties or hardships in life. But in verse 5, we're told to bear our own personal responsibilities. There are other examples of that kind of reasoning. Fool in Matthew 5 and verse 22 is a different word than the word fool in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 36. The word bound found in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 15 is a different word than the word bound in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 27 and verse 39. Well, we can also get into trouble when we fail to harmonize multiple or different views on the same events. Let me give you an illustration of how that might work in the physical. Let's say that you're at a party and you overhear someone say, "My son is sick at home." And later, you hear the same person say, "My son is currently at work." Well, is that a contradiction? That person a liar? Well, what if the son runs a computer business and he's at his home and he's sick? You see, it's considering the context. A failure to harmonize multiple accounts. In Matthew 27 and verse 5, it says Judas hung himself. But we read in Acts 1 and verse 18 that Judas fell headlong with such a force that he burst open. You don't have a contradiction there, do you? You have more information. You have various accounts. Just add the two together and you get the picture. To be a contradiction, Acts would have had to read, Judas did not hang himself. Well, critics say that Matthew 5 verses 1 and 2 and Luke 6 verse 17 and 20 contradict. Matthew 5 says Jesus preached on a mountain. But Luke 6 says Jesus preached on a plain. Well, plain is from a word that means flat or level. Let me give you a physical example that would explain this kind of an event. Long's Peak in the Rocky Mountain National Park is 14,000 feet in elevation. If you go two-thirds of the way up, there's this huge flat level. In fact, it's a level space where you could put two complete football fields down. Well, that level place is a plain. But yet, it's on a mountain. So when you think about Matthew 5, Jesus preached on a mountain, and Luke 6, Jesus preached on a plain, you see that he preached on a level place on a mountain. That's not hard to understand when you consider like you would in a physical example. In the Bible, we see that we're saved by faith, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21. But we see in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10 that we're saved by repentance. Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, we're saved by confession. Mark 16, 16, we're saved by baptism. Well, what is it that saves? Well, it's a combination of everything that the Bible says concerning being saved. In Psalms 119 and verse 160, we have a key. Then the Bible says, "The sum of thy word is truth." The total of thy word is truth. We can't just pick and choose the parts that we want and leave the other parts go. There are other examples of the same kind of reasoning. In Acts 13, we said, verse 39, it says, "All sins forgiven." Matthew 12, 32, "Some sins are not forgiven." Well, consider the context. Consider the things that we've been talking about today, and you'll come to see that the Bible is not full of contradiction. In fact, there's not one contradiction within the pages of inspiration. Well, I appreciate you being with us today. Again, you can get a copy of any of these lessons by sending your name and address to www.montevistacoc.com. That's www.montevista.com. When we get your request, we'll fill it just as soon as we can. If you'd like some of our study brochures we mentioned earlier, request them also. I hope that we see you one of these days. Visit us at the Monte Vista Church of Christ. Until that time, my prayer is that each of us have ample and even extra opportunity to let a bright light shine for Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening. Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.